heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
I'm going to pick up again our studies in the book of 2 Timothy. I think it's been quite some time now since we've been in 2 Timothy, what with holidays and the like, conferences. This morning we want to pick up that exposition, and we come to verse 7. Let me begin by quoting C.H. Spurgeon to you. It's always good to hear from C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon writes, "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than the sower, more by the hearer than the preacher." I wonder how you might have answered that question. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground, the hearer or the preacher? How would you have answered that question? Spurgeon says, the hearer needs more preparation than the preacher. And we, I think, in some measure already, I hope, can appreciate what he's saying. The text we're going to look at this morning similarly turns the attention to the reader and the hearer, as opposed to the writer and the preacher. The soon-to-be-departed Paul, because as you know, Paul is about to be executed. And he's concerned about the future. He's concerned about gospel ministry. He's concerned about the preservation and the propagation of the message that has been committed to the church. And in the context, he's exhorted Timothy and all Christians to be good soldiers, to be obedient athletes, and to be hard-working farmers. And he's using these metaphors to encourage them to press on in the service of God and to strengthen them in the work to which God has called them. Now, Paul wants Timothy and everybody who reads this book to understand what he has just said. He wants them to understand it and live that out in their lives. The question is, how is that to occur? How are we to understand the word so that we might live it out? Understand the word so that it might transform us, and thus we might glorify God. Well, that's where verse 7 comes in. And Paul says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. How are you going to understand the word and be transformed by the word when you read the scriptures in your own devotions? How are you going to understand the word and be transformed by the word when you hear the word on a Sunday like this? Well, Paul gives us counsel here as to how the word's going to be understood and how it's going to be transformative in our lives. He says, you need to consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. But if you're going to benefit from the word of God read and heard, then these two Pauline emphases must be put into practice. You have to study the word, and you have to pray about the word. You have to study as you look into the scriptures or as you hear it expounded. You have to study and you have to pray that the Lord will give you understanding. Now, those are our two emphases in the message this morning. Just 2 points, but several sub-points. So first of all, study. Study. It's interesting to read biographies, and when you read biographies, you read interesting things like this. These are the words of Billy Graham. And he says this about his ministry as he reflected in later years on his ministry. He said this: one of my greatest regrets is that I've not studied enough. I wish I had studied more and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that if he knew the Lord was coming in 3 years, he would have spent 2 of them studying and 1 preaching. So Graham says, if he had to do it over again, he would have studied more. He understood then in some measure how important it is to actually study the word. And so I'm asking you, if you're a Christian now, do you study the word? Now, this is a different question than do you read the word, because you can read the Bible, read it fast and don't think, and it really won't have any impact on you. But do you study the word? Do you make an effort regularly to understand the scriptures and see its impact on your life? Paul says, consider what I say. Think about what I'm saying. Think over, that's how the ESV puts it. Think about, that's how the New Living Translation / paraphrase puts it. The New King James and the New American Standard say, consider. Now, the word consider is a very interesting word. It's the word noeo. And it comes from a Greek word that refers to the mind. The thinking apparatus that God has given us. And the word that Paul uses here means, along these lines, it has something to do with this. To perceive, observe, to perceive with thought coming into the consciousness as distinct from the perception of the senses. So he's talking about trying to understand, trying to apprehend, trying to discern things, to exercise the mind, to consider, to ponder. Paul is talking about the fact that you need to engage your mind. We don't just sit there and let things wash over us. We don't just read our Bibles and our devotions without bringing careful consideration to what it is we are reading. It calls for effort, mental effort on our part. Notice that Paul also then uses the word understanding. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. May the Lord give you understanding. Now that's also a very interesting word. It's the idea of bringing something together. There are two streams and then they come together. And that's the idea of this word understanding. It denotes the ability to understand differing concepts, to see the relationship between various things, and you're able to bring them together, to see them as a whole, to see them as a unit. It's the ability to mentally put things together. I mean, maybe they don't make sense. They're all jumbled up. And then you think about it, and you consider, and you reason, and then they begin to coalesce. They begin to fit together like a puzzle. And there's a picture that you see. And that's the idea. May the Lord give you understanding. So that's what we're after. He says, consider so that you might have understanding. Now, what does this mean for us practically? Remember, we're looking at two things, study and then prayer. And in terms of the study, what does it mean practically for us if Paul says, consider, how do we do this in church and in our devotions? Well, first of all, what it means is that we focus reverently. We focus reverently when we come together. We focus reverently on the Word of God, not because we're bibliolaters, but because this is the Word of God. And we focus reverently on the Scriptures. When we read in our devotions, we're not distracted by all kinds of different things. We try to focus on what is before us. That's the very Word of God. And likewise here, we try to put aside all kinds of distractions so that we might recognize that what is before us is the Word of God. Listen to this. This is from Isaiah chapter 66. And ask yourself whether this is your attitude when you come to the Scriptures. Isaiah 66 in verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who was poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. But he trembles at the word of God. He is so deeply conscious that what is before him is no mere book, but the very word of God. These are words from the throne. These are words of the transcendent God to mere mortals like us. This is no king speaking. This is no president. This is no human dignitary. And this is God. And he's speaking to you. He has a word for you today. When you come in your devotions, you are coming to sit before God. You are coming to hear from God himself. And so you focus reverently. You push aside distractions because you want to hear what God says. Listen to Richard Baxter. He says, come not to hear with a careless heart. You know, when you come to church, when you come to a service like this, when you come to the preaching of God's word, or really when you come to read in your closet. He says, come not to hear with a careless heart, as if you were to hear a matter that little concerned you. But come with a sense of the unspeakable weight, necessity, and consequence of the holy word which you are to hear. You focus reverently because God is speaking to you in His word. So you focus reverently. Secondly, you interpret properly. You interpret properly. When you consider what God says, you realize the Word of God must be handled properly. It must be interpreted accurately. That's assumed in verse 7, consider what I say. That is, come to a proper understanding of what I'm saying to you. And then it's specifically explained, this necessity of interpreting properly, in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Timothy, when you minister the word of God to people, make sure you explain it properly. Make sure you interpret it properly. Make sure you handle it properly. Make sure you don't twist and distort it, but minister it properly. And when you and I come to study it in our devotions, we must not twist and distort what the Bible is saying. We must understand properly what it's telling us. And sadly, often, even the finest Christians can distort the scriptures. When I was thinking about this, I remembered a time years ago, 20, 25 years ago now, maybe 30, that I had resigned from a church. And there was a man there who didn't want that. He wanted me to stay. And so he came and visited my house. And he said to me, I want you to stay. I want you to not resign. I want you to take that back. And I want to tell you that the Lord has given me a verse. And the verse, I don't remember the exact verse, but it was something like this. In Exodus 16:29, it says, remain each of you in his place. And it wasn't, I don't think it was that verse, but it was something like that, where it says, now you need to stay where you are. And he says, well, now the Lord has given me that verse, and I'm sharing that with you. Remain each in his place. And I said, well, you know that that has nothing to do with me. And he hung his head and he said, yeah, I know. But sometimes that's how we handle the scriptures. And Paul says, no, consider what I say. Think carefully about what I'm telling you. And so we need to focus reverently, but then we need to interpret properly. And if we're going to interpret properly, then we need to do several things. We need to understand the context. Understand the context. When Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. It's not a promise of imminent romance. It is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. So we need to understand that context is king. Context is vital. You need to see the passage in its proper context if you're going to understand exactly what it says. Also, you need to understand the grammar. Grammar is important. And grammar is important in the scriptures. You need to understand the grammar. And so when Romans 5:1 says, having been justified, that's important. Because it means that justification happened once and for all in the past. It has enormous ongoing consequences, but it's happened once. You don't continue to be justified. Having been justified. So grammar is important. So you want to understand context. You want to understand the grammar. You want to understand the flow of the argument in the passage that you're looking at. So, for instance, when you read James, and James says, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, you understand that the flow of the argument is different than what Paul is talking about in Romans 3. And you understand that James is saying that, you're justified by grace through faith, that's to be sure. But that faith is never alone. And that faith is proved genuine by the works that inevitably follow. That's what James is saying. So you need to understand the flow of the argument. Otherwise, you misinterpret what the speaker is saying, what the writer is arguing. So you need to understand the context and the grammar and the flow of the argument. And you also need to understand the type of literature that you're reading. For instance, if you read Proverbs, you know that there's a difference between Proverbs and a command. You read in Proverbs 26, answer a fool according to his folly. And then one verse later, you read, answer not a fool according to his folly. Or I may have the other way around. So answer not a fool according to his folly, and then answer a fool according to his folly. Well, you understand these are proverbs. And you know that a proverb is not, it's not a moral law and command, but rather it's a piece of wisdom for godly living. And so you know that there are times when it's important not to answer a fool according to his folly. You're just throwing pearls before swine. And there are other times when you need to answer a fool according to his folly and show him the folly of his foolishness. And you need to understand the type of literature that you're looking at. And then you need to understand the difference between history and teaching in the Bible. There are great tracts of the Bible that are history. And there are wonderful portions that are didactic. They're portions of teaching. And there's a difference as to how you interpret them. Some passages are descriptive, not prescriptive. That is, they tell you what happened, they don't tell you what should happen. And it's very important to understand the difference. You think, for instance, of Old Testament passages that speak about polygamy. They describe what happened, not what should happen. Or passages that talk about slavery. Just recently, I was at Kerry Conference and I gave a message on William Wilberforce. And you know Wilberforce. Wilberforce is the man who gave and devoted his life to ending slavery. And somebody came to me afterwards and said, well, you know, that was okay, but you need to know that slavery's okay. Oh, well, you should have told me before, but slavery's okay. I said, why is that? He says, well, it's in the Bible. Well, that is stunningly wrong. Like, it's just shockingly and jaw-droppingly misguided. The point, then, is that you need to understand the difference between historical passages and didactic passages, and they're to be interpreted differently. And so, you focus reverently and you interpret properly. By the way, this is just an aside, if you want help as to how to study the Bible, I give you four books. Not give you, these are mine, but I'll recommend four to you. This is R.C. Sproul, Knowing Scripture. This is really good. This is Jay Adams. It's called What to Do on Thursday. Yeah, Thursday, you don't have access to the elders and the pastor, and so how do I interpret the Scripture on Thursday? Well, this book will help you. This is by John Blanchard, called How to Enjoy Your Bible, and the last one is called Understanding and Enjoying the Bible by Paul Brown. You can take a look at this after if you're interested in further study. So you have to focus reverently, and you have to interpret properly, and then thirdly, you have to apply passionately. You have to apply passionately. John 17:17, Jesus prays, and he says to his Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the word of God is given not just to titillate your curiosity, but to cause you to grow spiritually. It's there for a point, and it's here for a purpose. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that the Scripture, Paul says, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The Word of God is being ministered today so that you will be transformed. It's being ministered so that you will grow in grace and be trained in righteousness. Listen to Thomas Watson. Watson says this in his Body of Divinity. He says, if you would hear the word aright, practice what you hear. Hearing only will be no plea at the day of judgment. Merely to say, Lord, I have heard many sermons. God will say, what fruits of obedience have you brought forth? Now listen to this. The word preached is not only to inform you, but to reform you. And when he says reform, he doesn't mean to make you a Calvinist. What he means is to change you, to transform you, to make you better, to make you more like Christ. That's the point. That's the point of a sermon, and that's the point of your devotional life, is to cause you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sermon is not a sermon unless there's application. We try to drum that into ministerial students at TBS. It's not a sermon if there's no application. It's a lecture. So go back to the study and fix it and put some application in. Well, the same is true when we study the scriptures. We need to apply it to ourselves. And the preacher can't make all application to all of us. See, we need to do it for ourselves. Most of the application is your job. And so you need to, when you study the Word of God and when you hear the Word of God, make application to your own life. How ought I to live now in light of this? What changes ought to occur? What should change in my thinking? What should change in my conduct? What should change in my attitude? What should change in my conversation? How can I be more like Christ? How can I express my thanks? And so on and so forth. Joel Beakey writes that true listening means applying the Word of God. If you do not practice the Word of God after you've heard it, you have not truly listened to God's message. Now, interestingly enough, when you come to the Scriptures, you find that both in the Old and the New Testament, there's a vital connection between listening and obeying. For instance, the Old Testament word for hear is sama. The word for obey is the same. The Greek word in the New Testament, the word for hear, to listen, is akouo. And the word for obey is hup, hup, akouo. And so you see the connection there. And so, to God, if you listen, I mean, if you're really listening, it's obedience. That's why Jesus says, let him who hears, if you have ears to hear, then really you need to really take what's being said and live it out in your lives. And so if you're really listening, it means that you're responding to it and you're obeying what God says in his word. So you need to hear and understand and do what God is saying. And so Paul's saying to Timothy here, understand, consider what I'm saying, and that needs to then influence the direction of your life and what you give your energies to. Guard the gospel. Commit the gospel to faithful men. All of you, preach the gospel so that people will be transformed. And whenever you study the Word of God, that needs to have an impact upon you so that your life is changed. So what I'm saying to you then is you need to focus reverently, interpret properly, and apply passionately. We're not allowed to sleepwalk through sermons. And you're not allowed to sleepwalk through your devotions. But it must have an impact upon us. Consider what I say. Now, do you need help with studying? I mean, not all of us know how to study. Do you need help with study? Well, lots of people need help. You're not the only one that needs help. Listen to this. Robert Murray McShane, at the beginning of his ministry in Scotland, he writes to his friend Horatius Bonar. And this is in 1842. And he says this to his friend, who's really a peer. But he says this. He says, I have a great desire for personal growth in faith and holiness. I love the Word of God and find it sweetest nourishment to my soul. Can you help me to study it more successfully? Now there's humility, there's hunger, there's zeal, there's a love for God and His Word and for holiness, and He's asking somebody to help Him. Well, if you need help, then ask somebody. We'd love to help you. And then are you studying the Word of God? I mean, are you seriously, regularly studying the Word of God? Well, that's wonderful. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And realize what an impact it's going to have in your life. You will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what Paul says later on in chapter 3. You study the Word. You come seriously to the Word. And God will use it to equip you for every good work in this difficult life. Richard Baxter says, when you go home from a sermon, this is what you should do. You should chew the cud. Chew the cud, he says, and call up all when you come home in secret. And by meditation, preach it over to yourselves. If it was coldly delivered by the preacher, do consider of the great weight of the matter and preach it more earnestly over to your own heart. You know, if it was preached coldly, lousy sermon, take the material and think about it later and preach it to your own heart with passion. Consider what I say. If you're not a Christian, you think carefully about what the Bible says as well. I read a phrase this week. It said, read the Bible as if your life depended on it. The fact of the matter is that that's true for you. I mean, your life does depend on it. When you read the Bible, you should realize your life is at stake here. And what you're reading are the only words of life in this world. This is the only source of God's truth. This is the only place where you read about the gospel, about how you can be saved. It's the only place. And so when you read this, you read it as if your life depends on it. Because it does. Because it speaks about your sin. It speaks about the only Savior, Jesus, and the need for you to repent and believe so that you might be saved. That's why we're urging you this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not trying to teach you how to study the Bible. I'm trying to teach you to obey what the Bible says. To believe in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. And then, you know, get on board with us and start to really study the Bible for your transformation. But first, obey the Bible for your salvation. Well, that's the first point. Study. Secondly, move through this more quickly, pray. And pray because only God can help you to understand. Only God. So Paul says, consider what I say and may the Lord give you understanding. In some versions it'll be, the Lord will give you understanding. Either way, we know that we need to look to God because He's the only one who can help us. If the Word of God is going to make inroads into the lives of people, then God must do it. Colossians 4:3. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the Word. Paul knows. Paul knows that if the Word of God is going to have an impact, it must be God who does it. It must be God who opens up the heart of Lydia. So Paul speaks and God opens the heart. He knows God has to do it. If there's to be any fruit, God has to do it. And that's why a man like Daniel Roland, you can read about Daniel Roland, the great Welsh preacher, and you can read about him, and J.C. Ryle talks about him in his book, Christian Leaders of the 18th Century, and he says that there was a church on a hill. It was situated very much like Trinity, our Trinity on Appleby Line. And so there was a church over here, and then there's a valley, and Roland comes, Daniel Roland, and he descends into the valley on his way. And the people see him, and he goes down into the valley, but he doesn't come up. And so they wait, and they wait, and it's, you know, 11 o'clock in the morning, and they look, they realize that service is about to begin, and where is he? He hasn't come up out of the valley. And so some of the people go down, and they go to find him, and they find him on his knees. And when he sees them, he gets up and he starts to walk with them back up the hill and he apologizes. But he said, I had a wonderful opportunity in the valley. He was praying. He was praying for God's blessing and he understood it's more important to pray than to get there on time. Because only God can bring fruit from our labors. Only God can really press the Word home. So let me give you some advice, some counsel regarding prayer. And the first is this: pray as you study. Pray as you study. You need both. You need to do both. You need to study the Word and to pray. And there was a man by the name of Archibald Brown. He was a wonderful preacher, a contemporary of Spurgeon, great friend of Spurgeon. And Archibald Brown reflected on his early days in as a Christian and in ministry. And he says this about his early days, that he used to, when he was young, he used to pray that God would help him to understand Euclidean math. And he said, I thought that I could have studied, but it would be much quicker if I just asked the Lord to give me understanding. And he says, well, I found out that he didn't. And so if you're at university, you can pray that God will help you to understand math, but it's not going to happen like that. You need to study. So you need both. You need to study and you need to pray. And just how vital prayer is emphasized throughout the Scriptures. And you see it in the Pauline epistles, where Paul repeatedly prays for God's help, for the growth of the saints. You also see it in Paul's repeated requests, asking other believers to pray for the blessing of God on the Word. And so he doesn't rely on his abilities. He doesn't rely on his authority. He knows that if there's going to be fruit for his labors, it must be by the Spirit of God. And so he keeps saying to them, please pray, please pray, please pray. There's a man by the name of George Gillespie, who was a friend of Samuel Rutherford. And he was a servant of God, a minister of the gospel, and he died when he was only 35 years old. And people knew he was dying, and so they asked him when he was dying what advice he might give to young preachers. This is what he said. He said, I have little experience of the ministry, but I can say that I have got more assistance in the work of preaching by prayer than by study, and more help from the assistance of the Spirit than from books. And so, you know, we want our young men to study the Scriptures. We want them to be good students of the Word. We want young ministers coming along to handle the Word of God properly, teach them principles of interpretation, and so on. But more than that, they need to be men of prayer. So when we pray for God to raise up preachers, as we should, as we must pray that God will raise up men who are homiletically skilled, but spiritually vibrant. Because prayer goes along with the study, is more important even than the study. And then pray because only God can enlighten. Only God can enlighten. Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't understand God by ourselves. He's just too big. He's just beyond us. You won't get it. No matter how hard you study, no matter how bright you are, the biggest minds in the world don't understand the Scriptures. God must reveal it. 1 Corinthians 2:11, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, we have the manuscripts of some of his sermons. And you have pages like this of his. And I'm told, I've not seen this myself, but I'm told that on his manuscripts, sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end, he will write something like this: Master, help. Or Lord, help. Or send showers. Or may the opening of my lips be the right things. We'll find those kinds of things written. Because why? Well, because he understands that only God can open the mind. Only God can bring real benefit from sermons. Only God, when you come for your devotions, Only God can really help you to be transformed through that means of grace. Only God can do that. So pray along with study, and pray because only God can enlighten. And pray because our hearts are slow to understand. If you're like me, and I'm sure you are, you've had these kinds of experiences where you've read in your devotions and you've read a chapter, and then you realize, well, I don't even know what I read. I've just read a whole chapter, and I have no idea what's in it. I don't know details, and I don't know what's going on, and I don't know how to live it out. It's like it didn't even happen. And you have that kind of experience in your own devotions. And well, to our shame, that's the condition of our hearts. Sometimes we're cold as ice. And only God can plow up the stony ground. Only God can dig up the ground so that when the soil's put in, it's going to be good ground and going to bring about good fruit. Only God can do that. You read about that in Matthew 13. Only God can plow up that kind of ground. So you want to pray when you come to your own devotions, when you come to hear the word, pray, Lord, make my heart good soil. I mean, you ask the Lord to do that, don't you? Make my heart good soil. Well, and then you pray because God answers prayer. Because God answers prayer like this. Because God delights to answer prayer like this. That's the whole point. Jesus wants that to happen. That's why he says, sanctify them by your truth. The Lord Jesus wants this to happen, where the word goes forward in your devotions and the ministry, and you're transformed. And what Jesus wants, he gets. So the Lord will answer this kind of prayer. I read this, you know, a man named David Robinson wrote this about Robert Murray McShane. And he said, McShane's disciplined Bible reading and prayer life led him to knowing much more of the presence of Christ and the power of God in his life. And that was so encouraging. So what led to this man's experience of the presence of Christ and the power of God? Because you and I want that. I mean, more than anything, the world offers any number of things to us and says, now this is what's going to happen, make you happy. But you and I know that what we really need and what the greatest privilege of life is to know the presence of God and the power of Christ. That's what we want. How do we get that? Well, what he's saying is McShane's disciplined Bible reading and prayer life led him to knowing more of that. See, you consider what the Bible says. You study it diligently. You come to it prayerfully. God will bless. Guarantee? God will bless. One writer speaks of the studying of God's word leading to blessing as blessing flows from the throne through channels that are only open through prayer. What a beautiful image. Right? We want to know blessing. We want to know more of God. We want to know greater heights of holiness. We want to know deeper experiences of our God. We want to know that. We understand that there's nothing approaching the significance of knowing God. We long for that. We hunger and thirst for that. We pant after that as the deer after water brooks. How does it come to us? As we dive headlong, and as we search diligently, and we study fervently, the Word of God in prayer opens channels of blessing from God. That's exciting. That's just thrilling. Makes you want to get up tomorrow and read the Bible. Makes you want to daily and regularly search the Scriptures. McShane says, who wouldn't get up early to meet such a being? Wow. You pray because God will answer this. these channels of blessings come from God. Well, this is good counsel from Paul. Thank God for this counsel. We need to study, focusing reverently and interpreting properly and applying passionately. And then we couple that, you know, you don't separate what God has put together. So there's study and prayer. And we pray along with our study. And we pray because we know that only God can open up our eyes. And we pray because we need it. We're slow to get it. And then we're encouraged in our prayers because we know that this is what God wants to do. He wants to change and transform you and bring you closer to Him. So thank God for this counsel. And may the Lord make us better and more prayerful students of His Word for our spiritual growth and for His honor and glory. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank You for Your Word. It's a wonderful, wonderful, beyond our words kind of gift. And we pray that You'll also receive our thanksgiving for the gift of Your Spirit who helps us. You don't leave us to ourselves in our study of it and in our living out of Your truth. You have given us the Spirit who teaches us, who sanctifies us, who enlightens us as to the meaning of Your Word and gives us grace to live it out. So help us, we pray. May we more and more be men and women of the Word. May we be like Bunyan and be bibline in terms of the blood that courses through our veins, filled with truth and transformed by the same. All for the honor of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service with hymn.